operate. Amen. Good to see you tonight. I'm going to tell you about a few things back there very, very quickly, rapid fire. There's some excellent music back there on tape and CD by my wife and daughters. Hope you take a look at that. There's a number of different tapes and CDs. Many of the songs are songs that she has written. And so take a look at those. And then very quickly, several new books that are out. Of course, for many of you, they're all new. Amen. It's been about 12, 13 years since I was here, so I guess everything on my table is new to you. But these are the books that come out most recently. This book on sodomy, the sickest sin on earth. In this generation, you and I better be well-versed in what we believe in the Word of God, what we know to be the truth, because we're going to have to deal with some battles in that area, and we better have some substance to our argument and be able to prove some things. The documentation's there. This book, This Too Shall Pass, was written by a fellow whose own flesh and blood brother split his church. He does not deal so much with a church split as he does with fractured relationships. You know, if you live a while, you'll have some fractured relationships. Some people will do you wrong. You maybe couldn't control that. But what happens to most of us, somebody does us wrong, and in response, we do ourselves in. Many times, we do ourselves a lot more damage in our reaction than they did us in the sin they committed against us. And then my wife's newest book, Mission Motherhood, very good book, very helpful book. This book on Christian liberty, there's a lot of things happening today, even in our fundamental circles that I'm alarmed about, worried about, things that are trends we're copying from the new evangelical crowd. It makes me nervous. That's not what we are. That's not what we need to copy. And there are a lot of things that are being passed off as just no big deal because there's not a verse that says, thou shalt not. But when you get in a changing mood, nothing good can happen if you're a fundamentalist. Amen. Because if you're a fundamentalist, you're already at the right position. You start changing, things are going to go south. And the book will help you to understand the concept of Christian liberty. The term's thrown around all the time. What does the Bible say about it? What does that mean? And then this book, Avoiding Shipwreck and Relationships by my wife, another excellent book. This book on the crucified life is a newer book. And I'll say this much, if you want to be more like the Lord Jesus, want to be a better Christian, I promise you that book will be a blessing to you. It'll help you if you apply the principles. I didn't cook it up, just got it out of the Bible, but it's laid out very simply, line upon line, precept upon precept, what to do about it. Then there are two books that are a must for every redneck. Probably don't have any of those up here. They all live in central Pennsylvania. Amen, right around me. But this book on our biblical right to keep and bear arms, excellent book. Just a Bible sermon on the subject that Brian Sharp preached, we put in print, and he did an excellent job on it. And then this book, Why Our Children Are in Crisis, and the first half of the book deals with what the problem is not. If you listen to the media, you listen to the liberal media, the liberal politicians, they're trying to try labor to convince you that the problem is the availability of guns. If we just make it harder to get a gun, folks, that's not the problem. I grew up in a house that had a gun in every corner. And I never did shoot school up. It wasn't because I was such a wonderful pupil. I was always in trouble. But I never even thought about shooting a school up. There's a mindset that creates that. And there's a bunch of false teaching people they're animals. The survival of the fittest. You can't teach evolution without it producing that kind of thinking ultimately. You may not try to make it produce that, but that's what it produces. And then this book on the discipline of prayer, been out for a long time, but it's a book that the Lord's blessed in a wonderful way. A lot of folks have gotten some help in their prayer lives, not just to pray, but how to pray more effectively and powerfully. And then there's something missing, you know this, in fundamentalism in every realm of society and even in our ranks, godly character. Character is a real problem in our day, and there's a difference between character in general and godly character. There's not much character in general in our society. And there's not a great deal of godly character within our own ranks, and that's a tragedy. And there's something can be done about it. We're not a product of our environment, or we're a product of our choices, our decisions. And then we're talking about soul winning, the biblical philosophy of soul winning. I hope you take a look at this book. It's just got some helpful principles in. I wish I had time to tell you about it. Maybe before the services are over tomorrow night, I'll tell you a little bit more about that book. But it's got some principles in that help you conserve converts. It'll help you to bring people to a place of repentance and faith in Christ and get born again, not just shelling out decisions. I'm worried about us, because we're more worried about how we look than what the outcome is, really. And that's very unimportant, how I look. And then this book on the chemistry of separation, we're not going to have power of God if we don't practice biblical separation. Just not going to have it. And this deals, you can tell by the thickness of the book, it covers it from scratch to finish. I don't believe we left any stone unturned. It doesn't just deal with the issues of separation. It deals with the entire doctrine. And then there's a whole series of children's books back there. This is one that teaches the boys and girls how to win a soul. There's actually a soul-winning tool back there for them. We call it a book of life. It looks a little bit like the wordless book, only it is laminated. It's comb-bound. It has words and pictures as well as different colored pages. And it has a couple of extra pages that the wordless book does not have. And this story basically has somebody winning a soul with that kind of a tool. And so if you take a look at what's there, you can get 7 books off the first 2 rows for $25, 15 books for $50. The back row items count more than one when you're adding them up. If you have a question about that, I explain it. But on the front row and center row, doesn't matter how you mix and match them, any 7 for $25, any 15 for $50. That includes $8 books and $4 books and so on. So I hope you take a little bit of time. I imagine I'm going to have to sell $100 worth of them back to get the postage back. So I hope you take a look at what's there. Hope you benefit from it. We do it as a ministry, and I believe it'll be an asset to you. And tomorrow night I'll take time to pass these envelopes out so you have an opportunity to subscribe to the paper. If you want one tonight, feel free to do that. Pick one up while I'm in town. You can get it for $10. It's normally $14 a year. That's 12 issues. While I'm here, you can get as many of them as you'd like. And if I were you, I'd sign some lost people up. I'd send it to some lost sinners. I'd send it to some new converts. I'd send it to some people that are shut-ins. I'd send it to some people that are either not in church at all or not in a gospel preaching church, and they'll get it 12 times for $10. Let me ask you a question. You think it's a pretty good investment at $10 if you can get the gospel to somebody 12 times for $10? I believe that's a pretty good investment. And I want to encourage you to make that investment. Everything on the table is good, and I didn't scratch the surface of what's there. I came to preach, not promote books, but I do want to get the material in your hand. I believe it will be a blessing to you and a help to you. And so if you have any questions, you see me back there. There are preaching tapes, music tapes, all that kind of stuff, free copies of the Revival Fires newspaper on this other table. If you have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to John chapter 15 tonight. John chapter 15, going to begin reading in verse 1. Going to read down through about verse 8, and then we'll pick up verse 16. And I want to talk to you for a little while tonight about this subject, getting over the humps in soul winning, conquering the plateaus in soul winning. When you find that, if you would please go ahead and stand with me, stretch your legs. I know we're all on the same page, and I'd like for you to follow along silently as I read it. John 15, verse 1, the Bible said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." And then look with me at verse 16. He said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go." Did you get that? "And bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Let's bow our heads and ask God to meet with us. Father, we love you. Thank you for safety and travel. Thank you for every person that's taken time to be in their place tonight. And I pray, Holy Ghost of God, that you'd minister to us. I pray you'd make it worth our while to be here. Please bind the enemy off the service. We plead the blood of Christ on this place. We ask, Spirit of God, you'd hedge us about, give liberty to preach and to hear without distraction. And then would you bring conviction on every soul? Would you minister to each of us and equip us for the task before us. Encourage our hearts and help us. And we'll praise you and thank you for what you do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, please. In John chapter 15, we have what I call the fruit-bearing chapter of the Bible. So what do you mean by that? Well, I mean there are many vital subjects in the Bible that God has dedicated an entire chapter to. For instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have the resurrection chapter of the Bible. That's pretty vital to Christianity. Because if he be not risen, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. In Romans chapter 8, we have the Holy Spirit chapter of the Bible, where he is mentioned 19 times in one chapter. And without the Spirit of God, there's no regeneration, no conviction. It's vital to Christianity. And if there's no indwelling Holy Spirit, according to Romans 8 and verse 9, you're none of his. But we have 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We have the love chapter of the Bible, or the charity chapter of the Bible. So what are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to tell you that God has taken some subjects that are vital to Christianity and dedicated an entire chapter to them. When we come to John chapter 15, we come to the fruit-bearing chapter of the Bible. Now, could I remind you that anything that does not reproduce after its kind has no future? It will become extinct, and it will not take long. Just one generation that does not reproduce, and they will be extinct. And the Bible tells us that God intended for the church to have a reproductive unit called the soul-winning membership. Everybody's supposed to be a soul-winner, a witness for Christ, and be involved in that work of reproducing after their kind. And if fundamentalism is to have any future, you're going to have to reproduce after your kind. If this church is to have a future, you must reproduce after your kind for this local church to have any kind of future. It's not so much an issue of what age those people are that you reach, but you must reproduce to continue. And God realized that and dedicated lots of Bible to it, but one entire chapter. Now, when we come to this chapter, the Lord Jesus is speaking in verse 1. He said, I am the vine, and my Father, he said, I am the true vine, my Father's the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, in this passage of Scripture, he's talking about at least five different levels of fruit bearing, and we'll see those in a moment. And he starts at the no fruit level and talks about fruit, more fruit, much fruit, finally fruit that does remain. In verse 2, he said that which beareth not fruit. He said when something doesn't bear fruit, he takes it away. He's not talking about sending them to hell. He's talking about removing them. Look, if I had an orchard, my desire is for those trees to produce fruit. And if I have a mature tree that won't produce fruit, I'm going to get it out of there and put a sapling in its place that has enough life to bear fruit. Amen. And that's what he said he was going to do. You're going to remove that which is dead, that which produces nothing, replace it with something. He said, that which beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And that which beareth fruit, he purgeth it. He said, when something bears fruit, then God will purge it. He'll prune it. Any time that you prune a tree, you qualify it to bear more fruit the next year than it bore this year. And pruning is to help the tree reach its full potential. I imagine it might be somewhat painful if a tree had feelings. And pruning to the people of God is sometimes rather painful, but it's necessary for us to reach our potential. It is necessary for you and I to be all that we could be and should be. So God said, when there's no life or when it doesn't produce fruit, I go ahead and get it out of the way. He said, but what bears fruit on any level, I begin to prune it and purge it to qualify it every year to bear more fruit than it bore the year before. And then he talks in that same verse, verse 2, he talks about more fruit. And in verse 5 and in verse 8, he talks about much fruit. And finally, in verse 16, he talks about fruit that does remain. So we have no fruit, fruit, more fruit, much fruit, finally fruit that does remain. Now, everybody that goes soul winning wants to have fruit that does remain. And that's a proper goal. But the danger is that when you go and your desire is to have fruit that does remain, and you start out and don't have fruit that does remain, you're liable to let the devil talk you out of going. A lot of people get discouraged before they actually accomplish what they set out to accomplish. They expect it to happen day one. And the devil tells him, why, if it was the will of God, it would happen on day one. But remember, he's a liar and the father of it. And he's going to constantly try to manipulate your thinking to keep you discouraged about the will of God. He does not want you to do the will of God. So he talks about these different levels of fruit bearing. But in verse 16, he gave us a promise. Now we'll come back and talk in more detail about these different levels of fruit bearing. But I want you to notice in verse 16, he said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you." Now, can I say to you that that's not written primarily to pastors or evangelists, to those who are God-called leaders. That is written to Christianity in general, just like the commission is in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. It's written to the people of God in general, not just to the leadership. But he said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I have ordained you." Now that word "you" is a Greek word that means you. Excuse me, I didn't mean to get deep like that. Huh? God's talking to you. He's talking to me. It's personal. It's very personal. The Bible is a very personal book. And what he uses here, he's talking to you. He said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I have ordained you." You say, "Well, I'm not a pastor. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a deacon. I'm not ordained." Oh, yeah, every believer's ordained. Every believer has a threefold ordination, and it's not to be a preacher necessarily as far as pulpit work. Not to be a pastor or an evangelist or a missionary, but every believer, according to this text, has a threefold ordination. He said, number one, "I have ordained you that ye should go." That word "go" is what you and I would call a linear or a durative verb. You say, what does that mean? It's a go without a stop. It just means go and keep on going and keep on going and keep on going until you meet Jesus, either by way of death or the rapture. But he tells us that we are to go and keep on going until we meet Jesus. That's the first thing God has ordained. Number two, he said, "I have ordained that ye should bring forth fruit." Now, when the Bible talks about bringing forth fruit, he's not talking about the fruit of the Spirit. He's talking about the fruit of the Christian here. Fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness and temperance. Those things are good things, and the Spirit of God produces them as I yield to Him. Now, there's no doubt that if I have the fruit of the Spirit, I'm going to be a lot better equipped to deal with people, and I'm going to be a better soul winner if the Spirit of God bears His fruit in my life. But that's not the end. It's a means to an end. The Spirit of God bearing His fruit in my life is to equip me to bear fruit myself, to reproduce after my kind. And when you check Proverbs 11 and verse 30, the Bible says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." Did you notice? He said the fruit of the righteous. He didn't say the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. But the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Let me say several things about that verse. He said the fruit of the righteous. He didn't say the fruit of the pastor. He didn't say the fruit of the evangelist. He didn't say the fruit of the extrovert, you know, the outgoing personality, the real good talker. He didn't say the fruit of the educated. He said the fruit of the righteous. Do you know there's only one quality that's necessary to have this fruit? You just have to do right. Everybody that'll do right will have fruit. And people that do not have fruit are not doing right, because there's only one thing that God said was necessary. It's the fruit of the righteous. So He said the fruit of the righteous is another piece of fruit. Is that what He said? No, He said it's a tree of life. It's another fruit-bearing tree. Can I say to you that the fruit of a soul winner is not just a convert, it's another soul winner. And the commission talks about that and tells us we're not only to get a profession of faith, we're to baptize them and to teach them to observe all things whatsoever He's commanded us. And we are to reproduce reproducers. We are to be soul winners, and not only to reproduce converts, but soul winners. Our converts are supposed to become soul winners. So the Bible said the fruit of the righteous. So if I'm doing right, I'm going to have this fruit. And if I don't have this fruit, it's because I'm not doing right. Amen. Fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Not just another convert, but another fruit-bearing Christian, a tree of life, another life-giving tree, another soul winner. So the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he said, whatever he's talking about in this verse is connected to soul winning. He said, and he that winneth souls is wise. So whatever he means by the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, whatever he means by that one thing, we know for certain it is definitely connected to soul winning. No doubt about that. Could I say if it's connected to soul winning and I never tell anybody about Christ and never go soul winning, I'm not going to have this fruit. Amen. But remember now, he's ordained, number one, that we should go with this message. Go and keep on going. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I'm to go and keep on. He that goeth forth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. This go is related to me going with the gospel, me going as a leaky seed basket, me going with the message of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. So he said, number one, I've ordained that you go and keep on going till you meet Jesus. Number two, I have ordained that you, not somebody else, not some of you, but I have ordained you that ye should bring forth fruit. And number three, I have ordained that your fruit should remain. He's talking about folks that live for God and get plugged into a local church and long-term serve God. Now, one day it dawned on me that I have very, very limited control over how many people get saved and I go so on. You know, when I go out and do the very best I can, I can't make anybody get saved who doesn't want to get saved. If they're a Christ rejecter, if they're an unbeliever and they're unwilling to respond to the message of the gospel, me twisting arms and me being tricky and me manipulating them will not get a convert. Salvation is a clear-cut choice to turn to Jesus Christ in faith and receive Him as your personal Savior. And so when I do everything I should do and everything I could do, I have very limited control over how many folks get saved. I can't make anybody get saved. It's equally true that I have very limited control over how many of my converts live for God long term, how many of them remain. Now, I will say this. Probably a fundamentalism has a glaring weakness. It is in the area of follow-up. And in many cases, we're more excited about the profession than we are the final product. Now, if you did that with your children, they'd all die of neglect. Oh, we had another one. And so you let them lay and go try to have another one. Huh? They'd starve to death. I don't mean that you have to quit soul winning in order to grow people, but I do mean you have to put some emphasis on it. And I do mean the people that have already trusted Christ must be important, and you have to view them as family members, the people of God, and begin not only to reach people, but labor to conserve and to grow in grace those you've already reached. And if we have a glaring weakness, and if there's an area that we don't work real hard at in our ranks, I'm not speaking about any individual church or any person. I'm just talking about across the board in our ranks. We're zealous soul winners for the most part, but in many cases we're not doing what the Bible teaches we ought to do with those we have won to Christ. And God's not for me ceasing to bear fruit, but He is for me while I'm bearing fruit, growing these and helping them to become everything they're supposed to be. But when I've done everything I'm supposed to do, when I've done what I ought to do and follow up, and I pray for them every day, and I go ahead and pick them up and bring them to church, and I give them the Bible and put things in their hands, when I do everything I could do and should do, I still have very limited control over how many of them live for God long term. Not only can I not force people to get saved, I can't force those that are saved to live for God. However, there is one thing that God has ordained out of the three things that He has ordained. There's one thing that I have complete control over. I don't get to decide how many folks get saved when I go. I don't get to decide how many of them live for God long term. But I do get to decide whether I go and keep on going and keep on going and keep on going until I meet Jesus. Let me ask you a question. If I faithfully for a lifetime do what God has ordained for me to do, will I ultimately accomplish what God has ordained for me to accomplish? Huh? Absolutely. If I faithfully for a lifetime do what God has ordained for me to do, I will accomplish exactly what God ordained me to accomplish. You know, the devil knows that too. The devil knows that if you'll do two things, and both of them are dealt with in this text, if you'll abide in Jesus Christ and have the proper relationship with Him. To abide in Christ means that you have a union with Him, not only in salvation, but it means that you have a walk with Him, and you're communing with Him, and you're right with Him, you're in harmony with Him. If you will abide in Christ as you should and have a right relationship with Him, and if you'll go and keep on going until you meet Jesus, the devil cannot keep you from having fruit that does remain. And he knows it. Do you know what the devil does? He spends all his time trying to keep you going. Or trying to disrupt your walk with God so that when you go, you don't have any spiritual power. So that when you go, God's not able to bless you because you've got so much between you and God, so many problems, so much sin, carnality, and worldliness, that God's not able to bless and empower you. So the devil tries to disrupt two things. He tries to disrupt my walk with God, and he tries to disrupt my work ethic, my faithfulness to the task. Because if I faithfully for a lifetime abide in Christ and go to a lost and dying world with the gospel, I'm going to have fruit that does remain. And the devil cannot prevent it from happening. So what he does, he's going to work you over. And he'll meet you at every plateau. Here's what happens to a lot of people. They get so frustrated about what they can't control, they quit doing what they can control. In other words, they want to see people saved and people aren't getting saved. They want to see people live for God and their converts not living for God. So they throw their hands in the air and quit going. Now wait a minute. You don't have control over how many folks get saved. You don't have control over how many of them live for God, but you do have control over whether you go and keep on going. And what happens with people is in frustration, they quit doing what they have control of because they're not accomplishing what they don't have control of. Amen. Now, listen, you ought never get content with not having fruit that does remain. But on the other hand, you better be careful that you don't get frustrated and discouraged to the point that you let the devil talk you out of even going, that you let him convince you of a lie, that you let him cause a problem between you and the Lord Jesus. Now, all that being said, when we look at these different levels of fruit bearing that are outlined in John chapter 15, he talks about that which beareth not fruit, that which beareth fruit. Then he talks about more fruit. Then twice he talks about much fruit. And then finally talks about fruit that does remain. But did you note that he started out with no fruit? And then the smallest amount, just fruit. And then more. And then much. And then finally something that does remain. Somehow we have allowed the devil to convince us that it's all supposed to happen immediately and there are no plateaus to conquer. And there are no humps to get over in soul winning. And if he can make you believe that, he'll keep you constantly discouraged. Now, folks, I can remember a time as a young Christian when I first got born again and I started going soul winning. I didn't really know much about a soul winning plan. I certainly had no polish. I don't have much now, and a lot of people tried to work on me to give me some, but I don't have much now, and I had none then. It's bad. I mean, I'd knock on the door and some Catholic and say, I'm Catholic. And I'd say, yeah, and if the Pope don't get saved, he's going to hell too. That's not what you're supposed to do, folks. Not unless you want to see him slam the door so hard the glass falls out at your feet. I mean, that's not going to win him to Christ. I didn't have any polish at all. I just rubs a corn cob, mean as three rattlesnakes, and I got saved. And I just dealt with them like I used to deal with people when I was a barroom bouncer. I thought that's what you're supposed to do. That doesn't work. But the fact is, I'd go soul winning. I mean, I've witnessed people. I'd hand out gospel tracts by the hundreds and even by the thousands. I'd knock on doors on Thursday. I'd knock on doors on Saturday. I'd go to the pizza shop on Friday night. Buddy, it got to where when I pulled in, every car in the lot started up. Because I had an armload of tracts, and I was going window to window. They'd all be sitting there loitering, eating pizza. And I'd just go window to window and preach to them for a little while and give them gospel tracts. As soon as I pulled in, everything, they'd all start up and take off. Get out of here. There comes that nut. Huh? But I'm going to tell you, the first year, year and a half I was saved, as zealous as I was, as hard as I worked at it, as many people as I witnessed to, as many tracts as I handed out, I seriously doubt if I had a dozen converts in the first year, year and a half that I saved. And I didn't have anybody come to church. And probably not more than a dozen converts, or at least people that claimed to be converts. They even prayed a sinner's prayer with me, and nobody came, and nobody walked the aisle, and nobody got baptized. And I want you to know, I was pretty discouraged. You know, when I got saved, and I don't want to go into a lot of detail, but when I got saved, I really was a wicked guy, and I was mean. And I thought, man, when I got saved, I thought, these people are going to be glad to hear I got saved. They're going to be glad to hear this. And I talked to some of these folks that I thought surely were going to be excited about me getting saved, and they liked me better when I was a devil. And I'm scratching my head trying to figure this out. Huh? But I'd go and go and go. It seemed like nobody wanted to get saved, and if they did, they didn't seem to mean it. I don't know what was going on with them. And the devil came in and said, Coral, you just don't have it. You'll never be a soul winner. You are wasting your time. Why don't you go be the janitor of the church or be a bus mechanic or something? And by the way, that's not a slap at those things, but those things do not replace my responsibility to share the gospel with a lost and dying world. There's reward for being a bus mechanic. There's reward for being a church janitor. And somebody needs to do that, and that's important. But hear me, my friend, whether you're the pastor, whether you are the deacon, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, whether you're the janitor, whether you're the mechanic, doesn't matter what other things you do for the Lord, you're also supposed to tell people about Jesus Christ. And no other thing you do replaces that responsibility. But devil was working me over and he said, you just don't have it. You never be a soul winner. Why don't you quit trying this? You're wasting your time. Nobody wants to hear what you have to say. But I decided I'd keep on going. And, I got to reading my Bible and got encouraged, and I ran into some verses. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible said, one plants, another waters, but who gives the increase? God gives the increase. You know, it wasn't my job to save anybody. And it's not your job. I'm not saying you're not supposed to try to draw the net. I'm not saying you're not supposed to try to get them to come to a place of decision. I'm saying you can't save anybody. In fundamentalism day, we have a lot of people running around, and they're saving people. Not really, but... And they come away claiming them. God didn't save them, I did. You know what I did? I'm a super soul winner. Huh? Amen. And it gives them bragging rights. Look, if folks are getting saved, God has to do work in their heart. Yes, He does use human instrumentation, and He wants to use every instrument He has. I don't care what age you are, don't care what kind of education you have, God wants to use you. He can, He will, if you'll just be dependable and you'll be close to Him and be faithful, God will use you. No doubt about it. But I found, he said, God, or one plants and other waters, but God gives the increase. Give me an ask question. Suppose I go out soul winning for 3 hours and talk to people, do the best I can, and nobody gets saved. Am I a success or a failure? I'm a success. Because success in the Christian life is finding the will of God and doing it for a lifetime. You say, preacher, are you saying I'm a success without fruit? No, I'm saying you're a success before fruit. I'm telling you're a success in the eyes of God when you feel like a failure because you're obedient to the will of God, and that's ultimately going to produce this fruit that does remain. So I'm not telling you you're a success without fruit. I'm telling you you are a success before fruit. And the fruit will come if you don't get discouraged and quit. The fruit will come if you don't get distracted and sidetracked. The fruit will come, and God sees you as a success, not because of production, but because of faithfulness. And faithfulness will produce the outcome. Amen. If you just be faithful to God and stay by the stuff for a lifetime, you'll be shocked what God's going to do with you. I don't care. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a high-profile person. You don't have to be a great speaker and talker. All you have to do is be faithful for a lifetime and do what God's ordained for you to do, to go and keep on going until you meet Jesus. And, I'd go and go and go. It seemed like nobody wanted to get saved. But I can tell you this. I can remember a time in my life when folks started getting saved. I don't mean everybody I talked to got saved. But I mean, I started pretty regularly seeing people trust Christ and get born again. But then I hit the second plateau. Now, if you think I was discouraged when I couldn't get anybody saved, you should have seen me when I was getting them saved.